For brethren, let us all join in singing together hymn number 292, There Is a God. 292, all three verses. And Brother Bleachers from Detroit will open with blessing.
Heavenly Father, in the name of our Master, we come before Thee to thank Thee for this wonderful opportunity of convention. Most of all, Father, we thank Thee for the peace that we have had. We thank Thee, Father, for the blessings of encouragement, enlightenment, and understanding. Now, Father, as we sit before Thee, we would ask Thy blessing upon us as we listen to Thy servant. Grant us understanding and ability to be able to perceive the ways in which we can best serve Thee and glorify Thy name. Likewise, we would ask Thy blessing upon Brother Crumpled as he considers Thy word and is blessed in the service. Father, we would ask Thy Spirit to remain with us throughout this convention. May indeed be a source of strength as we look to the days before us. All these favors and blessings we ask in the Master's loving name. Amen.
Well, our next speaker is a brother from the Dawn. He's a co-worker of ours that we had the privilege to work together with him for several years, and we enjoyed our fellowship very much with him. And Brother Crumpled has chosen for his subject at this time, God's Wondrous Creations. God's Wondrous Creations. So, Brother Crumpled, the floor is yours.
Thank you, Brother Hackensick. Sister Crumpled and myself deeply appreciate the privilege of being here with you in convention, and surely we have been richly blessed. Our subject, as has been announced, God's Wondrous Creation. For our text, we turn to Psalms 19, the first to the third verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttered speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. These are the words of David. To David's mind, the heavens indeed gave a true impression of the greatness and of the majesty of God. Day on the day uttered speech, and night on the night showeth knowledge. All these heavenly bodies, the stars, are a perpetual testimony of the wisdom and the power of the great Creator. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. However, many languages may be spoken by men. The language of the stars is universal. All can understand the language of the heavens, proclaiming the perfection, the greatness, the glory of the Creator, of our Father. When we study the universe, we are at once impressed and awed by the tremendous size, the enormous distances of the heavens. It has been stated on good authority that there are, in the galaxies, within the range of present-day telescopes, not less than 100 million billion suns. Stars differ greatly in size, temperature, and density. And many of them are of enormous size, which would dwarf our Earth in the mere speck of dust by comparison. All the stars whose course astronomers have been able to observe move in an orderly fashion, each at a never-varying speed in set orbits through the heavens. The planet Earth travels in its orbit around the sun at the speed of 18.5 miles a second, or 66,600 miles per hour. At the same time, it rotates around its axis, completing one revolution every 24 hours, while the moon speeds around the Earth once every month. Their speed, or course, never varies. From the movements of the Earth and the moon, man obtains his units of time, the day, the month, the year. For accurate time, he sets his timepiece by astronomical observation. Or knowing the correct time, mariners in a similar way can determine their position. While the enormous distances in space, the immense size of the stars, and the tremendous speeds at which they travel may not prove anything in itself, the accuracy of their movement through the heavens proves that they are governed by certain laws and that their movements are orderly. Only a wise Creator, possessing divine power, could have brought forth the heavens we observe. Now let us look for a moment at the other extreme. The smallest things known to man are electrons and neutrons. Certain combinations, according to their number, order, and arrangements, make up certain types of atoms. Atoms are called the building blocks of the earth. All things earthly, the water we drink, the air we breathe, the soil, the plants, the bodies of animals, and our own bodies, are in the final analysis made up of a combination of atoms. The structure of all things, whether atoms or molecules or plants or animals is not haphazard, but systematic in their nature. And they are wonderfully made and marvelous to behold. All living things grow from a single cell, in that a tiny organism, smaller than a pinpoint, are packed the blueprint and the ability to develop accordingly into a full-grown plant or animal, consisting of many billions of living cells, each group of which making up the roots, stems, leaves, flowers, as in plants, all the different structures and organs as in animals, will perform its special, proper, specialized function necessary to maintain life in perfect coordination and harmony with all other groups. A critical study of all these facts discloses the overwhelming and indisputable evidence that the universe and life are the result of a high degree of thought and intelligence. The whole arrangement, all the activities of the universe are highly complex, and in accordance with certain fundamental laws and rules. And these laws always function perfectly. Why? Because they were established by our God, the all-wise and all-powerful creator of the universe. Only thus is it possible for such complex organism and matter as we know it to exist. No sequence of various complex activities necessitating the cooperation and coordination with other complex activities can be produced by chance even in a single instance. Much less so when we consider that such complex activities go on about us continually all over the earth in an astounding number of varieties of life. From whatever angle we consider any part or action of the universe, we come to the conclusion that its creation and its activities are the result of laws made by divine wisdom and enforced by divine power. Without divine guidance, without divine laws, the universe and life could not have been developed nor continue to exist. Men can plan profitably because of the dependability and the constancy of these laws. He can rely on the uniformity and the constancy of the material with which he works. He cannot change these laws according to his fancy. He can accomplish things only by complying with and taking advantage of these laws. Men can build bridges or skyscrapers because he knows that the steel girder of a certain size and quality will support a certain weight, and that any other steel girder of the same size and quality, the same material, will support a like weight. He can build computers or rockets that carry men to the moon and back because he has discovered and he is applying the laws which govern all matter involved in such complex operations. Man cannot violate his laws without harmful consequences. It is quite evident, therefore, if man wishes to make the best of life, that he must learn these laws of the Creator and use them as his guides. And do we not see here a wonderful illustration? Ah, that man would realize that here are the laws of a great Creator, of our God, and that all things are the results of his wisdom and his power, and that his laws and rules extend even to man and to his behavior, and that the acceptance of these laws alone will bring blessings man so much desires, eternal life and happiness. Man is a supreme creation in the material world of the universe. He was made in the image of God. He is as superior to the solar system as he is to the atom, because he possesses life and conscious purpose, the ability to think. He alone is a free moral being, having the privilege to do good or evil, the privilege to keep the law of his Creator or to disregard it. The fearful conditions existing on this earth are convincing proof that man, the man Adam, has chosen not to live in harmony with the law, the principles of God. As a result, Adam and his children have been and are reaping the consequence of his disobedience. Death. The wages of sin is death. Dying, thou shalt die. Even the ground was cursed by the Creator. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. God's promise is that in due time, the curse resting upon Adam and his children and the curse resting upon the earth will be lifted. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God's first and only direct creation was the locus, the only begotten of the Father. At that time, the Logos was alone with the Father. In the beginning, we read, was the Word, the Logos, the mouthpiece of the Father, his representative. And the Word was with the God, and the Word was a God. The same was in the beginning with the God. Other scriptures tell us of the close and beautiful relationship which existed from the very beginning of his creation between the Father and the only begotten of the Father. In Proverbs 8 chapter we read, the Lord, Jehovah, possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Then I was with him as one brought up by him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And in him and through him the Father was pleased to manifest every feature of his plan, his purpose, his glory. The Apostle John informs us, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things are of the Father and by the Son. Under the direction of the Father, there were created angels, cherubim, seraphim, the stars, our earth, Adam and Eve. And surely we realize how wonderful all these things were made. They are indeed marvelous to our eyes. And yet, all these wonderful works of God are secondary when compared to His greatest work of all time, the development of the new creation. The new creation is God's eternal purpose. So the Apostle Paul tells us, Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purpose. This would give us a thought that even before the creation of the Logos, the new creation was planned by God, and that in all things He, Christ Jesus our Lord, might have the preeminence, be the head of the new creation. It is called the new creation because no such creation ever existed. In the scriptures we are informed that the new creation will be 144,000. In Revelation 7 it tells us that the Lord purposed to take out 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 144,000 in all. Again in Revelation 14:1 we read, Lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written on their forehead. Even as the Father had purposed in the beginning that Jesus, the Logos, should be the head of the new creation, so also He had in mind at that time that the new creation should consist of 144,000 in all, in addition to the head. For we are informed, Ephesians 1:4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. This class is spoken of in the scriptures as the elect, a little flock, the church, the bride of Christ. They are all to be conformed to the image of His Son and to be developed during a certain fixed and definite time, the period of the gospel call. The new creation will indeed be God's masterpiece. God can create no higher creation, for they will be a creation like God Himself. The brightness of His glory, the Father's glory, the express image of His person. While these scriptures apply to the glorified Jesus, the new creation in the kingdom is going to be like the glorified Jesus. We shall all be like Him, possessing honor, glory, and immortality. They will be heirs of God, inherit the divine nature, and joined heirs with Christ, reign with Him in His kingdom. And how close and how intimate will be the relationship of the new creation with the Heavenly Father and with Jesus. No others will possess the crown of life, inherent life, the divine nature. For only a creation like God Himself can comprehend and receive the fullness of the Father's love and satisfy the Father's desire for love and for fellowship. And that is what the new creation will be. a divine family, beings like God himself, far above principalities of power and might and dominion and every name that is named, partakers of the divine nature. Do we not read? The Lord has chosen Zion, the church, the new creation. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Think of it, dear brethren, to be in such intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus, to associate with him and with Jesus as divine beings, to see him as he is, and to serve him for all eternity. This privilege is ours, if we are faithful. The new creation will also have an intrinsic value. Our Heavenly Father refers to them as follows. They shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Again he assures the new creation, thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. The new creation will be a crown of glory, a thing of beauty, gloriously reflecting to all eternity the Father's Spirit. The Lord, Jehovah, will have the setting of these precious jewels, placing our Lord Jesus in the chief place. The new creation is to be displayed as a thing of beauty and joy forever, for all eternity, always doing the Father's will. The apostle says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What a glorious privilege of the new creation in his kingdom. But before the new creation can be exalted to such a high position, they must be developed and tested and proved. They must be made perfect. And under the creative influence of our Lord, we must be qualified for this high position. Even Jesus, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, even he had to pass through a testing period to make the captain of our salvation perfect as a new creature through suffering. Laying down his life as an offering for sin, Jesus redeemed the forfeited life of Adam and his descendants. Jesus' sacrifice not only qualified him as a merciful and faithful high priest, but also for the ultimate position which the Father had purposed, the headship of the new creation. And guided by the same Spirit which was manifested by Jesus, the Spirit of loving sacrifice, the footstep followers of Jesus, these new creatures must live a life of sacrifice. The new creature must produce evidence of its love and devotion to the Father. These new creatures are strengthened, they are made perfect by knowledge from God's word and by applying that knowledge. And, dear brethren, this is no ordinary knowledge. It is an intimate acquaintance with our Heavenly Father, with his will, a deep appreciation of his principles in all of our affairs. The apostle tells us that we are transformed into Christ's likeness by our obedience to his word. We are transformed, meaning made perfect, by the renewing of our minds. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man, the new creature, is renewed day by day. Again, another scripture. Put on the new man, the new creature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new creature is under the Father's perfect law of love. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. This commandment goes beyond of what justice requires. It is the law of our covenant, the law of sacrifice, self-sacrifice. It is the love manifested by the Father when we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did the manifestation of such love cost our Heavenly Father anything? It cost him his dearest treasure, his only begotten Son. The answer is best shown in the words of our Lord to Abraham. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. What a costly sacrifice. The same love, sacrificial love, must be manifested by his footstep followers if they would be members of the new creation. Their time, their possessions, their life belongs to the Lord and is to be used in serving his cause and the present. And this will be counted by the Lord as done unto him. Jesus prayed to the Father on behalf of all his true followers. He prayed on behalf of you and me, saying that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. This oneness with Christ Jesus includes the thought of sharing with Jesus in his suffering now by undergoing similar experiences as did our Lord. We must be faithful members of his sacrificial body now if we would be qualified as glorified new creatures. Be members of the glorified body, the new creation. There is no other way. All the scriptures which refer to our share in the suffering of Christ suggests the thought of our being included with him. With the exception of the headship and the ransom, we share with Jesus in everything, in his suffering now and in his glory by and by. This must have been the thought the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote, "So many of us, as we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we are baptized into his death. For if we have been blended in the likeness of his death, his sacrificial death, or dying, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And what a glorious resurrection this will be! Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. The new creation will be like Jesus, the glorified Jesus. No others will possess the crown of life. The new creation has been invited to share with Jesus in the blessed work of bringing mankind back into reconciliation with God. They will be a royal priesthood who shall reign and judge and bless mankind together with her Lord Christ Jesus. The share of the new creation in the work of reconciliation with God will be a great one. The apostle declares, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world?" Concerning the rule of the new creation, our heavenly Father caused it to be written by Daniel, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of, to whom? To the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. It will not only be the mission of the new creation to shine forth with their Redeemer as the light, the great light of the world, the Son of Righteousness, and to invite the world to a knowledge of appreciation of divine mercy, but it will also be their mission to judge and to correct and to discipline the world in righteousness. The new creation will be fully qualified to carry out the work of restitution with and under her head, our Lord Christ Jesus. The new creation will possess all the attributes of our Lord, the greatness of, better, the graces of the Spirit in all fullness, and will use these qualities to destroy all evil, and to lovingly and patiently restore all those who so desire. No earthly ruler, king, or president ever possessed such a wealth of wisdom and power and love and justice as will be exercised by the glorified new creation. They will have power to bring back to life, perfect life, all those who are in their graves, to heal all their diseases, to solve all their perplexing problems, to restore and bring about the condition of everlasting happiness, which will surpass even the fondest imaginations of mankind. Willful, incorrigible evil doers will be destroyed in the second death. Every soul which will not hear that prophet, which will not heed that prophet, will be destroyed from among the people. But that time is not yet. And how will mankind feel about that kingdom? They will recognize and appreciate the love and the wisdom and the justice and the power of the new creation as they represent their God. Mankind will say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. We have waited for him, and we shall be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And many nations shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so the kingdom of the new creation, the kingdom of Christ Jesus and his bride, will extend its borders until it shall fill the whole earth. And the outcome of that kingdom, what will it be? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And all of God's creatures will indeed sing praises and glorify the Father for his wondrous creation, both spiritual and temporal. They will indeed say, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all." In closing, just a short note, may we of the new creation follow faithfully in the footsteps of our head, the captain of our salvation, that he may receive us unto himself in the first resurrection, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye.
Well, thank you, Brother Crumpled, to tell us of God's wondrous creations. Now let us all turn to hymn number 49, which is the Word of God. Let us sing all four verses. And Brother Crumpled will close this service with prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Birchie.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee indeed, because by Thy grace Thou hast opened our eyes to the glories which we behold in Thee, the wonders of all of Thy creation, the blessings Thou hast in store for Thy intelligent in creation, and the special blessings, dear Lord, which Thou hast offered to those who faithfully follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Continue to be with us. Continue to guide us and watch over us and bless us and send us whatever lessons and experiences Thou knowest we have need of, that we indeed, by Thy assisting grace, may finish our course with joy. And now, dear Heavenly Father, we ask Thy blessing upon Thy servant, Brother Birchie, as he will bring us some treasures from Thy holy word. May Thy spirit of love and truth quicken his mind and his lips, that we indeed may be blessed and strengthened thereby, and that Thy name may be honored and glorified. We ask indeed Thy blessing upon the conventions, the remaining session this evening, so that we may be able to go forth and say, it has been good to be here, and that we may be stimulated and strengthened as new creatures in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.